turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for today. Teach us, Lord, we pray, to know your word, to live it out, to be concerned for the lost, and to do all we can to get this gospel out. So, Father, help us this morning to be receptive to your word, that we might serve you in a way that is pleasing in your sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we have here in verse 5 through 9 the travel plans of the Apostle Paul. He's getting to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. And remember, this basically was a letter to a church. So think when you're getting to the end of a letter that you might write, you're saying some final things to people that you haven't seen in a little while, and you're kind of getting down to the sincerely, or, you know, the we love you or whatever near the end of the letter. And in doing that, the apostle wants to announce his travel plans. He wants them to know the next time he's going to see them and what his plans are in getting there. And as we look at that, I want you to think back this morning to the time when the hymn we just sang was true in your life. I want you to think back to that time when God touched you and your life was never the same. When you finally reached that point in your life and you understood what salvation was and you called upon Christ to save you from your sin. Think back to that moment. That moment when your eternal destiny changed, when the moment that you die will never be the same. Because instead of going to hell, you're on your way to heaven. Think back to that moment that made your life different from that point on. And as you think back to that moment, I want you to think about all those who've never had that moment. I want you to think about family members who've never had that moment, so their life is not changed. I want you to think about your friends who've never had that moment, so their life is not changed. Think about maybe the people you work with, people you go to school with, people that you know that have never come to Jesus Christ, never trusted in him as their Savior. And I would like to ask this morning what you're doing to make a difference in their life. What you are doing to tell them about Jesus Christ. What you are doing to help them to come to know Christ as their Savior. You know, we look at this world and something that this world treats us horribly. Sometimes this world treats us in just an absolute rotten way, but realize if they've never come to Christ, they've never come to a point where they understood Jesus, never understood what God says in his word, then how are they going to do anything different than what they're doing? They need to hear Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. They need to have that opportunity for their life to change. Now, as we go out and talk to people about the gospel and share the good news, often we get different responses. We have people respond to us in different ways. And that's particularly what I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about your opportunities to go out and share the gospel and tell people about Jesus Christ and the doors that you might have to go through to try to reach them. And in this passage, we have Paul's travel plans, but in this passage, he really talks about three different kinds of doors that we need to think about if we're going to share the gospel to our friends, if we're going to tell them about Jesus. I want to look at those doors this morning. The first door I want us to look at is what I want to call a future door. A future door. If we are going to be involved in ministering to those who don't know Christ and telling them about the gospel, then we need to think about this door. Notice beginning in verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Future door. Paul was always planning ahead. Paul always had in his mind, in his head, what he was going to do next. What he was going to do down the road. And if we are going to be involved in ministering to other people, if we're going to be involved in sharing the gospel with others, we have to plan for the future. We have to think about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year and plan what we are going to do to reach people for Christ. Now, I want you to notice as he planned about this future door, he prioritized his plans. Notice he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. Not going to come to you, even though I want to come to you, but I got to go to Macedonia first. So he prioritized his plans. Macedonia was north of Corinth. So he planned to go to them, and then he'd make his way down to Corinth. He's saying that he's going to minister in Macedonia and then come to them and then minister to them. He's right now at the end of a 3-year visit to the city of Ephesus. So he's going to go to, from Ephesus to Macedonia and then down to them. We have to plan what we're going to do if we're going to be involved in ministry. Someone has said, those who fail to plan, plan to fail. And that is so true. There's kind of some fun. And there's kind of some excitement, I guess, when we kind of fly by the seat of our pants and we just don't know what we're going to do next and we just kind of let things go. But we also have to plan. And if we are going to be effective in serving Christ, we have to plan. We have to think about what we're going to do and get ready for the things we're going to do next and then get ready for the things we're going to do after that and then get ready for the things we're going to do after that and then think about the things we're going to do after that and then prioritize all those plans so that we can effectively do what God wants us to do. If all you ever do is fly by the seat of your pants, you're going to have a hard time consistently being effective for Christ. Now, as we prioritize our plans, and as we plan for the future, we also have to be flexible in our plans. And he says that down in verse 6. He says, verse 5, his priority is going to Macedonia first, then to them. But, notice verse 6, I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my way, on my journey, wherever I go. Do not want to see you just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Sets his plans, prioritizes them, and then he says, look, here's what I'm going to do if the Lord permits. His plans may change. And he's ready and planning for his plans to possibly change. Hold your finger here and turn back with me to chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 19. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Paul's plan was to come to them very soon. He wanted to get there. In fact, he was going to follow Timothy to Corinth. Timothy went first. And then he says, look, I'm going to follow right behind him. But then the Lord changed his plans. The Lord changed what was going to happen. So now we read at the end of the book, even while he's writing this book, he says, look, now things have changed. I'm going to Macedonia first, and then I'll come to you. Skip over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Now he's saying, look, my plan was to come to you first, then I was going to go to Macedonia. That's different than what he says in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, that he was going to go to Macedonia first. So notice in three different passages, Paul says three different things. Now when you read something like that, you might say, well, see, that's what happens. Why bother being flexible, or why bother making plans? Why bother prioritizing my plans? Because I plan things and then they get all mixed up. So why bother even trying? No, we have to plan for the future. We have to plan for what we're going to do. We have to get ready for our plans. But then as we make those plans, as we think about those plans, we always have to keep in mind that the person who is truly in control of our plans is not us. It's God. So as we plan, we need to always keep in mind, this is my plan, these are my priorities, this is what I'm going to do, but I am only going to do it if God permits, if God allows, if it is the Lord's will. Look back with me in 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 7. He gave his plans, he prioritized his plans, and at the end of verse 7, he says, look, this is what I plan to do, but only if the Lord permits. We talked some about this in a Discipleship 2 group that we're having on Saturday mornings, and about planning and about doing what God wants us to do, but then always keep in mind that we can only do those things if the Lord permits. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You know the last words of a dying church? It is, we've always done it this way. We've always done it that way. This is the way we've always done it. Last words of a dying church. We need to remind ourselves and we need to keep in mind that we have to be flexible because God can change our plans. God can change our goals. God can change what we think will happen tomorrow. And if we don't keep that in mind, we'll become proud. We'll become arrogant. We need to remain humble. Look at verse 13 in James chapter 4. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Does anyone ever come to you and say, hey, what are you doing this weekend? And you just immediately say, well, my plans for the weekend are this. And have you thought it in your head or announced in your words, these are my plans, but only if the Lord wills? You know, God says that when we announce our plans and we plan to do this or that and go here or there and do this next week and that next month, that when we do that and we don't keep in mind or even say if the Lord wills, then when we make those plans, we are being arrogant. Because we are planning our future without keeping in mind that God has complete and absolute control of our future. So when you say to yourself, look, this summer we're going on this vacation and we're going here for vacation, and you never keep in mind we're only going to do that if God wills. You might say, well, wait a minute, we've saved the money and we already have the reservations and that's what we're going to do. Well, you know what? You're not going to do that unless God wills. When we think about future doors, we need to keep in mind the will in the sovereignty of God in our lives. And you're not doing anything tomorrow unless God allows it. You're not doing anything next week unless God allows it. You're not doing anything next month unless it's in the plans of God. Future doors aren't future doors unless it's the Lord's will. So when we think about planning for what's coming up and we think about what we're going to do down the road, we need to always keep in mind that we need to plan, we need to prioritize our plans, but we must be flexible because God is sovereign. And it is God who chooses what we will do tomorrow or next month or next year. It is only if the Lord wills. Plan. Prioritize your plans. Think about the future. Get ready for the future. Think about tomorrow. But as you do, be flexible. Don't be arrogant. Be flexible and humble and say, this is what I'm planning to do, but I'm only going to do this if it is the Lord's will, if it is God's desire for my life, because God is in absolute sovereign control of my life. And that is exactly what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 16. He announces all his plans, tells them what he's going to do, prioritizes those plans, and then he says, look, these are only going to happen if the Lord permits, if the Lord wills. Exactly what James said we ought to do. So there is a future door that we have to think about, and God can change those plans. Let me show you an example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I love this passage, Acts chapter 16, because it shows us how God can lead and how God can direct and how God can use us if we're open to what God is doing in our life. You may have your summer all planned out, and you may say, this is exactly what I'm going to do this summer. Well, God can change those plans. God can change what's going to happen in your life. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go through Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come out over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul had his plans, and he says, look, we're going to go to this city. We're going to go to Asia, and we don't know how God did it, but somehow God, through the Holy Spirit, stopped Paul from going there. So then Paul says, well, let's make plans, and we'll go over here, and we don't know how God did it, but God stopped those plans, and says, look, you're not going over there either. Then they're kind of hanging around that night, and God gives Paul a vision, and vision is the man of Macedonia. He says, look, come over to us. We want you here. And they immediately make plans to go over there. We're not told in this passage how God, through the Holy Spirit, stopped him from going there, stopped him from going there, and ultimately they ended up in a third place. But God does that. That's not a time to get all nervous. That's not a time to freak out. That's not a time to go nuts. That's not a time to get all worried or get all disappointed that your plans got all messed up. That's just realizing that God is at work in your life and God has the ability to change your plans and move you from here to over there. You got to be ready for that in life. You got to understand that God works in that way and God moves you to where God wants you to be. And you have to be ready for it. But what do? So often we just get all nervous. So often we just lose all ability to deal with life and we fall apart and we wonder what's going on in our life. And it's just the hand of God moving you where he wants you to be. God ultimately ends putting Paul in a third spot. And I want you to keep your finger in Acts 16. We're going to go back there in a second. But that's what God does in our lives. He moves us around and he moves us where he wants us to be. But we need to be in the center of God's will. And when God does that, we need to be ready to go where God wants us to be. So there's a future door. And the future door only walks through as God moves us and as God directs us and as God leads us. Number two, there's an open door. there is an open door that we need to think about. And actually, it's part of the reason that this church got its name. Look at verse 8. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. I'm going to stay right where I'm at. Remember I said he's kind of near the end of his missionary journey in the city of Ephesus, and he's telling them, look, I plan on going to Macedonia, and then I'm going to come down to you, but you know what? I'm not leaving where I am, because a wide door for effective work has opened to me right where I am. An open door. Paul tells him he's staying there for a wide door, an open door has opened to him. What is an open door? Notice he calls this wide door, open door, an effective work. That is exactly what an open door is. It is a place where you can be effective in ministry. This word effective means powerful or active. It is the opening of a door which promises a rich field of labor. It's exactly what Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia. He says, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Only God can open the door for ministry. Only God can open the heart of another person to be able to receive Jesus so that you have an open door to be able to share Jesus and be able to share the gospel. I want you to know it does not matter how effective a speaker you are or lack of effective speaker you are. It has nothing to do with your ability, although God will use your ability. It is God that opens the door of a person's heart for them to be able to receive the gospel. And only God. And when God opens a door, it means that that is the ability, the opportunity to walk through, because there's an effective opportunity to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a difficult area. We live in an area where it becomes very difficult for most people to be open to hearing the gospel. Most people don't want to hear about Christ because they're deeply involved, at least in their head, in their religion. They may not even be very religious, but in their head, they are committed to their religion. They may not even go to church. They may not even be involved in their religion, but in their head, they're absolutely committed to their religion. And you may even hear things like, you know what, I've been born in this religion and I'm going to die in this religion. You may hear things like, everybody in my family's in this religion, and, you know, if I ever leave this religion, my family will crucify me. But when God opens the door, and God opens the heart, then there's nothing that anyone can do to stop you from walking through that door and having an effective ministry. So what do? We need, as believers, if you've received Christ as your Savior, as a believer, you need to be walking up and down this world looking for open doors, looking for opportunities to be able to share the gospel with your friends and your family and the people that you know so that they might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be praying for. That's what we ought to be looking for. And when those doors open wide, we need to be ready to go through them. So often I see Christians who aren't ready. They haven't learned how to share the gospel. They're not looking for the opportunities. They're just kind of busy in their own life. They're not looking for what God's going to do in someone's heart. And when the door opens, they just walk right on by and never take the opportunity. One of my professors in school, still alive, still serving God. His name is Sumner Wemp. One of the tracks we have on our track rack is written by him. And he told so many stories of people being led to Christ that God used him to share the gospel with. Some of you remember a story I told about him taking a track and wrapping it up in tin foil and throwing it out the window as he drove down the highway. And this guy thought he threw a firecracker at him, so he jumped over the hill, fell down pretty big embankment, and got up from the bottom after he kept on driving down the road and began to cuss Sumner Wemp as he drove down the road. And Sumner Wempe was months later, I think maybe it was a year later, was in a seminar, and a guy stood up and told that exact story and how he had come to Christ when he unwrapped that tract from the tinfoil and read it. And it was him taking the opportunity because he saw someone. And that's not even the story I'm going to tell you, although I just did. Every day I get an email from Sumner Wempe along with many other pastors around the country. And the other day, a businessman in his community brought another businessman into his office. And he had never met this guy, but he met the businessman, not the guy he brought. But he brought him into his office to introduce him to Sumner Wempe. But before he left, Sumner Wempe shared the gospel with this guy, and this guy got saved. He received Christ as his Savior. A week later, he's talking to the guy who brought the guy, and they just got in a conversation. And somebody said, well, why did you bring him to my office? And he said, you know what? I brought him to your office because I knew you would share the gospel with him, and I wanted him to hear it. Do you tend to hear people, the same people, telling stories about how they were able to lead someone to Christ? And you sit back and you hear these people tell these stories, and you say to yourself, I don't have any stories like that. I don't lead anyone to Christ. I'm not seeing people get saved because I'm sharing the gospel with them. It may be that God is not bringing people by you because God knows that even if the door was open, you might not go through the door. We need to be looking for doors, for open doors to share ministry. Now, when you try to share the gospel with your friends and the doors just shut, they don't want to hear anything you have to say, back off and pray for that person. Take a step back and pray for that person that God will open the door of their heart so that you might be able to come back another time and they might hear the gospel. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Just keep praying for them and look for another opportunity somewhere down the road to share it again. Remember I told you, hold your finger in the book of Acts? Go back there to Acts chapter 16. We read how Paul was trying to go to a couple different cities, and God kept just changing his plans, and ultimately he ended up in Macedonia because God gave him a vision, and in the vision the man said, come over here. Why did God want him there? Well, notice that when Paul goes there, down in verse 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation. Notice even the demon knew what they were doing. Well, when you read on here, Paul drives the demon out of this girl. Now in verse 19 and following, the owners of this girl, the slave owners, take Paul and have him beaten, and Silas and have him beaten, and they throw them in jail. Now about this time, you might be saying to yourself, boy, I must have read God wrong. That vision must have been false. Must not be where God wanted me to be. But we find Paul down in verse 25, and at midnight he's singing hymns to God, and he's praying, and God opens the door of the jail, and he's getting ready to walk out. In verse 27 it says, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. See, in those days, if you were a jailer and your prisoner got free, then they would take the jailer and do to him what was supposed to be done to the prisoner. So he was about to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we're all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Let me ask you this morning, when's the last time someone ever came up to you and said, hey, you know what? What do I got to do to be saved? Can you tell me how to be a Christian? Can you tell me how I can know God? Can you tell me how I'm going to heaven? When's the last time someone just walked up to you and asked that question? Are you praying for those opportunities? Are you looking for open doors so that that will happen in your life? Paul's answer is in verse 31. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved in your household. It doesn't mean the household will be saved because Paul believed. It means that everyone in the household who believes in Jesus would be saved. And the entire household does, and they all get baptized and they begin to live for God. An open door. We ought to be looking for and praying for open doors. Same thing happened earlier in Acts chapter 8 with an Ethiopian. God just leads Philip right to him. We don't have time to look at it, but you can read it later. It's in Acts chapter 8, how God led Philip to the Ethiopian, and he gets saved. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 16. We have future doors. We have open doors. I want to look at one last door. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. A wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Sometimes we may have a hostile door. Now, I want you to notice that this hostile door is at the same time of the open door. While there's an open door, there is a hostile door. Now, sometimes you'll run into a hostile door, but the door is open, and sometimes you'll run into a hostile door, and the door is completely shut. But I want you to know there will be hostile doors. There's no such thing as ministry without problems or without opposition. Ephesus was full of opposition because it was full of idolatry, it was full of immorality, it was full of religious animosity, and it was full of paganism. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he explains a little bit more about what happened while he was there, but he says while he was there, he almost gave up even living. He thought he was going to die. Do you know that when you try to share the gospel with your friends and your family and with others, that sometimes the door will be very adversarial, very hostile? And I'm sure that some of you have already have run into that because some of you have already told me. Sometimes that hostility will come from religious people. Sometimes it'll come from government. Right now in America, the government's doing all it can to shut down Christianity. Colleges right now, there are colleges around the country that are doing all they can to shut down Christianity. Isn't it funny that it was Muslim extremists that attacked America? But now in America, if you are a Muslim, they open the door for you. Our government is. But if you are a Christian, the doors are being shut and becoming very hostile to Christians. There's one university right now that has told every Christian organization on that university that they have to open up their doors to atheists and to non-Christians, which means that in a Christian organization on campus, there is a possibility that an atheist could be the president. Think about this, the president of a Christian organization on the campus of that university. But in serving the Lord, we do not determine where we're going to go or where we're not going to go solely based on whether there are hostile doors. When Paul went into Macedonia, he had great hostility. They beat him up. They threw him in jail. But it was still an open door. When he was in Ephesus, we read here in verse 9 that there was a wide door, an open door for effective work. But yet there were many adversaries. We simply cannot base God's will or ministry based on opposition or based on hostility. Ministry is not always easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. But we have to be tough. We have to be unwilling to quit in the face of opposition. We have to be willing to serve God no matter what. But we need to understand that sometimes there will be hostile doors. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that when I was growing up, I had a friend, my best friend, who lived across the street. And one night we were in his house and we were doing homework. And as we were in his house doing homework, I started sharing the gospel with him. and I shared the gospel with him, his mother got extremely, extremely mad. Called my mother up on the phone and said, look, your son's not going to be telling my son about this, making all afraid of hell. Stop him or he can never play with my son again. Sometimes there will be hostile doors. Future doors, open doors, hostile doors. What are we to do? How are we to respond? Paul's just telling about his journeys and what he believes God wants him to do. Let me give you a quick thought. Number one, we need to be constantly planning. We need to be constantly looking towards those future doors. Number two, we should be always looking for open doors, for those wide doors where we might have a possibility of effective ministry, always looking to be able to share the gospel with our friends and our family and our neighbors, co-workers. When we come to hostile doors of opposition, we need to realize that even though they're there, sometimes there's still an opportunity for ministry, and we need to look for those opportunities. You know, there's a great passage in the Bible. Jesus looks around, and he looks at all the people who are walking in the city, living in the city, and he says these words. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. What he's simply saying is this. The opportunity to share the gospel is just wide open. And we need to be praying not only for ourselves to have open doors in the lives of people to be able to share the gospel, but we ought to be praying for others who will come forward and be willing to serve God and be willing to go out into the field and tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. One final thought. When is the last time in your life you looked for an opportunity and took an opportunity to tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And when's the last time that you prayed that people would rise up from this church and from other churches that would be willing to share that very same gospel? I think sometimes we as Christians are playing at Christianity while people are dying and going to hell. Let's pray. Father, I do pray. I pray, Lord, as we live such busy lives, that we would care enough about the person who lives across the street, the person who lives on our left and right, the person who works next to us, that family member that might be so irritating, or that family member that we might just love so much. I pray, Lord, that we would think about all these people and we would look for open doors, opportunities to be able to share the gospel with them, that we would not back out in fear, but we would walk forward looking for opportunities to share you with others, that they might too might be able to sing that song. He touched me. And now I'm never the same. Help us, Lord, to care about others enough that we would be willing to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.